All right. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. The Bible says, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Now, last week we looked at the incarnation of Christ. We looked at the eternal Son of God becoming a man. Christ was the servant of servants. This biblical truth is reiterated here in verse 8. Almost the same thing once we study this verse out as the previous verse, except at the end it speaks about being obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, and we'll get there in a little while. So, I think it's very important that we really take our time and continue to look at this, that we don't just try to hit the mountaintops and run off with it. And I've been praying that all of us would grasp these things. As for example, back in verse 7, when it says, "But made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." Well, last week we looked at that word form and that word likeness, and this week we'll be looking at found in fashion as a man. And that we will understand that Christ in his deity never changes. Never. One of the reasons I want to stress this is because there's so much junk out there in the world, and you and I, we are influenced by it. We hear it. Christ in his deity never changes. His bodily appearance changed, didn't it? And it changed many times, actually, and we'll see that tonight in the book of Luke at a few different places. But the Bible says here in verse 8, he was found in fashion as a man. Fashion is the Greek word schema. Last week we looked at morphe. This week, schema. Here in this verse, it refers to the Lord Jesus' his whole outward appearance or condition. And his outward appearance was no different than any other man on this earth. You couldn't just look at Christ and say, "Yes, he's the Christ." No. Isaiah chapter 52, at the end of it, even says that there was nothing about him, about his appearance, that would draw people to him. He looked like a normal person, a normal man. I was listening to MacArthur, and he said that Christ was not walking around with a bunch of halos over him, proclaiming that he is the eternal Son of God. And since he became a man, again, he was no different in looks than any other person, nor was he excluded from the frailty of being a man. We know what this means. He had a human nature, didn't he? Body was also mortal. He, being immortal, his body, mortal. He never ceased from being God. He was truly Emmanuel, God in the flesh. Fully God and fully man. How did Christ come into this world? Well, just like all other people do, he was birthed. He was born into it. He came forth from the womb, did he not? So let's take our time and just go to the book of Luke. Chapter 2. We'll start in verse 1. Luke chapter 2, verse 1, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed, and this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." So we see here, according to Scripture, how did Christ come into the world? No different than anybody else. He came forth from the womb. So you wouldn't have looked at him and said, "Wow, this is God in the flesh." He looked no different. But his outward appearance changed over time. Did ours? Yeah, look around. Some for the better, some for the worse, right? Again, his deity never changed. It stayed the same. He was always God in the flesh. In Luke chapter 2, verse 39, "And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee, to their own city Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." Christ began to physically grow. This is his schema, fashioned as a man. He didn't walk around with a neon sign that proclaimed who he was, nor did he seek special privileges because of who he was, nor did he deny who he was when others asked him. Look at verse 41. "Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast." Now notice he's 12 here. "And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, to the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it, but they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. When they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, 'Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing.' And he said unto them, 'How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business?' And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart." Verse 52. "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature," or age, "and in favor with God and man." So again, Christ grew. Christ became a man in the sense that he went from an infant to a child to a teenager, and became a full-grown man. The Jews were looking for their Messiah. They were not looking for a babe. They were not looking for a 12-year-old boy. Nor were they looking for a carpenter. They looked for their Messiah, and they viewed him coming down, or coming in riding a white stallion, we could say, leading an army, defeating Rome and all other countries, and making Israel the pinnacle nation on this earth that all would bow down to. That's what they were looking for. That's what they were expecting. And their teaching had become so skewed that that's how they taught that the Messiah would come. Now, if what you're being taught your whole life is one thing and you don't know any better, what are you going to believe? What you're being taught. Aren't you thankful we got the Word of God? Aren't you thankful that we can study for ourselves? Go to the book of John, chapter 1, please. We'll start in verse 19. And I hope that you're taking note of these scriptures, maybe underlining them, making marks there. John chapter 1, verse 19, and this is the record of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" This John here speaking to John the Baptist. And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not who? Christ." What was John doing? John was baptizing. John had a following. John was preaching and teaching the Word of God. And they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" And he saith, "I am not." "Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." John wasn't trying to make a name for himself. He was simply preaching and teaching the Word of God. Then said they unto him, "Who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah." And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, "Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose." These things were done in Bethabar beyond Jordan, where John was baptized. Now stop for a second and think about these Pharisees and their servants. They're looking on the outward appearance for the Messiah. John says, "As one that stands among you, whom you know not, he's going to baptize with the Holy Ghost and with the fire," the Bible says. And they couldn't see. Why? Christ looked no different than anyone else. But John saw him. What could John see? In order for you and I to see Christ for who he is, it's by the grace of God. Look at verse 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him. Here comes Jesus. Everyone else there sees him too. How do they see him? Normal guy. A normal guy. And he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." What a statement. What a proclamation from God's prophet. "This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water." And John bare record saying, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same as he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." Elijah was the prophet of that day. God's prophet. God's spokesman. he proclaimed that Jesus is the Lamb of God. Verse 35, again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." For the majority of people that was there, they had a hard time believing that. Because Christ looked no different. His outward appearance was no different than anyone else. There was nothing about his looks that would draw anyone to him. His teaching was different. His life was different. But yet Christ didn't go around saying, look at me. Look at how I'm living. Look at what I'm teaching. No, he was simply obedient to the Father. Let's go to the book of Mark chapter 6. Look at those of his own hometown and how they viewed him. Mark 6, 1. Bible says, "And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands?" Here he is, he's teaching. And he's performing what? Miracles. Is not this the carpenter? Yes, we know he was the carpenter's son, but Christ also learned a trade, didn't he? He worked. He's also a carpenter. The son of Mary. The brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon. And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. How did his own people view him? That's no different than anyone else. I'm giving us all these scriptures, but do we see the point the Bible's making here? To the natural eye, Christ was no different. No different. Let's go back to Philippians. This really grieves my heart to think about today, how people view Christ today. They view him as no different than any other person. People who call themselves Christians, they view him as their homie, their bro. And any other kind of slang you want to come up with, they don't truly see him as who he is. These verses here that were looked at in Philippians, they continue to magnify the love of Christ for his church by showing us how he humbled himself. I don't think we grasp, but I'm not sure if we can even truly grasp how much Christ humbled himself. To humble yourself is to make oneself of low condition. To become poor and needy. Folks, I got a news flash for us. Do you want to know how low you can go on this earth? Just look around. It's us. What's the lowest thing on this earth you can be a human being. And there are people who disagree with that, obviously. They know we are the best thing on this earth. Obviously, when you compare us to the animals, yeah. Amen. We are above the animals, right? But Christ became a man. He humbled himself. He became poor and needy. Now, we know Christ owned nothing in this world, right? He was not concerned with the finer things of this life. But notice this definition says that Christ became poor and needy. What's that telling us? If he came to this world with nothing, how did he become poor and needy? Well, he left glory. He left heaven where he needed nothing. He needed no one. Where he was worshipped by the angels. But on this earth, he was poor. He was needy. And we know that he could have created anything at any time to provide for himself, don't we? But understand this, that Christ never used his position in heaven for personal gain on this earth. Never. He only and always did the Father's will. So how low did Christ humble himself? How low did the eternal Son of God go? This verse tells us that he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. How low did Christ go? Well, Christ suffered, he bled, and he died. But it's worse than that, folks. He willingly gave his life. But it's worse than that. Christ stooped so low that he became sin for us. He didn't just become a man, though in the schema of a man, he was sinless. He was perfect. He was truly the Lamb of God. And what did he do? He took away the sin of all who have and will believe. How low did Christ go? He got down below the burden of sin. I believe it was C.S. Lewis or maybe Charles Spurgeon. I forget which one that said that he It was C.S. Lewis, said he disappeared, in a sense, under the sin. As one disappearing under a load before he got it situated and then came back up with it. Christ, the eternal Son of God, he, the Bible tells us, who knew no sin, became sin for us. My sins, your sins, we took upon himself. It would do us well to remember the Apostle Paul said that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of who I am chief. You can go no lower than to be sinless and then become sin. Now, where did this happen at? Where did this take place? What took place on the cross? The crucifixion. Even the death of the cross. Crucifixion was the worst death you could physically die. The death on the cross was a violent death. In a sense, they viewed it as you dying over and over and over again before you actually finally died. Why would Christ do this? Do you ever dwell upon that? Why? Lord, why? Do that for me? I mean, listen, I don't know you like I know me. But why would Christ die for me? The sins I've committed, the sins I'm going to commit, why? Acts 2:23 says, Him, speaking of Christ, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Why did He go? This was the plan of the Godhead from before the foundation of the world. This was God's plan. What great love. Acts 3:18 says, But those things which God before has shewed by the mouth of all His prophets that Christ should suffer, He hath so fulfilled. He did. He suffered. Acts chapter 4, verses 27 through 28. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, who thou hast anointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. God's plan from before foundation of the world. That Christ would come in the fashion as a man. He became something He had never been before. No different than any other man in that He had to grow. We looked this last week. He was hungry. He was tired. He wept. Why did He come? To die. That's why He came. And this is not how we would have put it, is it? We'd have done it different. But how about this? How about if we'd have been there during that time? I know this is some speculation, but I think about Peter. And Peter catches a bad rap, and he brings a lot of it on himself, right? But I can't help but wonder, would we stop Jesus from going to the cross? Don't you love Christ? Don't you love Him? And those whom you love, do you want to see Him hurt? I remember when that movie The Passion first came out. Passion of Christ, the Passion, whatever it's called. And Toya was telling me that someone who bought books had went to watch it and their daughter was with them. And I remember even hearing Adrian Rogers talk about it with his booming voice that he had. And when they was asking the crowds, that movie, who do you want? And they're hollering, give us Barabbas. And yet, Agent Ryder said he was crying out in his heart, no, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. So Peter tried to stop Christ. Why would Peter do that? Well, Christ told him it's because he, which I'll read in a second, he wasn't focused on the things that be of God. But, you know, Peter, he loved Christ. We can never doubt that. We know, yes, we know he denied Christ and he caught the bad rap for that, and rightly so. But folks, he loved Him. In Matthew chapter 16, if you want to turn there and read this with me, Matthew 16, 21 through 23. Peter had just made a great confession like this. Christ even asked him, whom do men say that I am? How do men view Christ? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Look at the next verse. Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Who showed Peter that? God, by the grace of God, Peter understood and knew who Christ was. And then Peter got lifted up in pride. Verse 21, from that time forth began Jesus to shew unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. That's a lot for them to take in. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. He said, no. No, Jesus. Don't do that. You don't deserve that. And Peter, in a sense, was right. Christ did not deserve that. But this was God's will. See, if Christ had not went to that cross, if Christ had not bore our sin debt upon that cross, we'd have no hope. We'd be here tonight and this would just be a social gathering. Because we'd all be on the road to the devil's hell. None of us would be redeemed. Because we'd still be in our sins. He said, but he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me. For thou savest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. When they came to arrest Christ in the garden, Peter, out of love, pulled out his sword in defense of Christ. Try cutting off Malchus's head. Malchus obviously ducked and just caught his ear. What did Christ tell him? Peter, put away your sword. Put it away. He said, put up thy sword into the sheath, the cup which my Father hath given me. Shall I not drink it? This is why I came, Peter. Is that not what he told Pilate? To this end came I into the world. Again, this is God's plan from before the foundation of the world. And no one was able to thwart this plan in any way. Why did Christ become flesh? So that he could die? Because God cannot die. And dying, being buried, and rising on the third day, and ascending to the Father's right hand, listen, he secured our salvation. Christ's death was not a possible atonement. It was a sure atonement. He really died for real people. It was not potential. He died, and he secured a salvation for all who have and will believe. He came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Can you but wonder, how do we see Christ? You and I here tonight, how do we see Christ? The reason I ask this is because the majority of the people during Christ's day did not see Christ as the Lamb of God taketh away the sin of the world. They saw Christ as a means to get what they wanted. They came for the loaves and for the fishes. They want to see and take part in the miracles. When Christ was popular, they wanted to be associated with Him. They saw Christ as a means to get personal gain. When you look at the cross, what do you see? What do you see? On the front of this pulpit, there's a cross. And I'm glad it's there. When you look at the cross, what do you see? Do you see the penalty for your sins? Do you see Christ crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Again, Christ took upon Himself the debt of our sins, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died so that we would be delivered from the wrath of God. He died so that we would have peace with God. He died so that our sins would be taken away, never to be brought up again. Do we realize that? Do we grasp this gospel truth? That our sins are gone. The blood of bulls and goats can never take away sin, the Bible tells us. Just covered. But our sins never, ever be brought up again. How wonderful is that for us? Do you know what helps us keep going for Jesus Christ? Do you know what helps us to continue to serve Him and to put our fleshly problems to the side? When we keep focused on who Christ is, what He's done, doing, and going to do. Ultimately, folks, it's not about us, is it? It's not about us trying to make a name for ourselves. It's not about us to... Period. It's about Him. When we get tired, when we get to the point where we just want to throw in the towel and quit, that's when we are no longer looking to Jesus. We're not looking to our Savior for who He is. Listen, folks, Christ did not die so that we would have the finer things in this life, so that we would inherit eternal life and spend eternity with Him in glory. Aren't you thankful that Christ humbled Himself to the degree that He did? He could have came down here as a man and then left and not took upon Himself our sins. And we still have no hope, wouldn't we? But instead He came and went under the load of sin and bore it. What great love. How do you view Christ tonight? How do you see Him? Through the eyes of faith, or like this world sees Him? Do you love Him? Does your life show it? Simple questions. May the Lord grant you and I grace that we would have the biblical perspective of who Christ is and what the cross is. And it's my prayer that those of you who are not saved, that God would open up your eyes. You see Jesus for who He really is. The Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, the Bible says.